Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Good to be back behind the pulpit today. I hope you feel as good about that as I do. All right, pity applause here. As many of you know, Ange and I have been on a stretch of holidays here this summer that have taken us from the West Coast all the way to the East Coast. We've been using up all our air miles and following our daughter JL around as she's been playing basketball for Team Saskatchewan this summer. Yeah, so she's done well. We had some fun times in Seattle. We were at our church camp in Montana after missing that for 4 years, so it was great to be back. And then we recently just had a week in Newfoundland. That's where nationals were for basketball, and because we were there, we had an opportunity to hang out with Sheldon and Candace Reed for a bit. I spoke in their church one Sunday, and it was just great to see that their church is healthy and it's growing. Many new people even since the last time that I was there, so that was awesome. Well, over the summer, we've been doing a series of messages with you called The Master's Manifesto, where we have been going through what many people would believe to be the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Jesus spoke it to a great crowd who had gathered on the side of a hill to listen to him and to listen to this sermon. And in it, Jesus laid out the way that we should live in this world as children of God. The way that Jesus spoke of is countercultural to the way in which most people live. And so this sermon provokes us to change the way that we think and to change the way that we act. I've watched every sermon online that I have missed, and they have all been excellent. Thank you to everyone who has been a part of delivering these sermons. We've got two more remaining in the series, mine today and then next week. Ron Swan and Shay are going to do a team teach and give us the last bit of the sermon. I'm a little nervous giving Ron the final word. But today I have been assigned one verse as our text, and it's perhaps the most well-known verse in this entire Sermon on the Mount. Whether you're a churchgoer or not, you are probably aware of it. You've probably heard of a rule of living which is known as the Golden Rule. In Matthew 7 verse 12, Jesus says, "So in everything do to others which you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, although many know this rule for living and probably all people would see wisdom in it, following it is one of the hardest, most radical things that you can do. I would suggest that most people live by a different rule of ethics. This summer, Ange and I stayed in three different Airbnbs as we traveled. We've often found them to give us more room and to be cheaper for us because we can cook our own meals during extended stays. And we've stayed in them for years, and almost all of our experiences have been very good. Until a trip to Edmonton in July. We rented an entire house for my family, including my parents. JL was there for a tournament. My parents had come up as well. And I found this house. It looked so great online. But when we showed up, not so much. The house was quite dirty. It hadn't been cleaned well. And the worst part was rolling back the covers that first night and discovering that the sheets had not been cleaned properly, if at all. I was disgusted. I was livid. Now, my mom, she handled it better than me, I'll be honest. She went digging through a linen closet in the house and found some clean sheets, and so we changed all the sheets in the house that night. When I opened up the windows in my bedroom to let in some cool air, I discovered that all the screens had holes in them. In fact, one of the screens was flapping in the wind. The next morning, I decided I was going to notify the owners, let them know my thoughts. My mom was trying to settle me down, discourage me. Oh, Joel, it's not that bad. It's fine. I said, no, these owners need to know that their cleaners aren't doing a great job. My message was strong, but it was tempered. I tried to find at least one nice thing I could say about the house. And I didn't demand compensation, although I thought it would probably be offered. It was not. That annoyed me. More things went wrong, were wrong with the house. We kept finding more things that hadn't been cleaned, but we managed. And of course, as you leave, they say, you know, that you get the chance to leave a review. I thought about it and decided I would not leave a review. Yes. Because I had nothing nice to say. I was trying to be a good Christian. I didn't want to hurt their business. I thought, I told them privately. I don't need to tell the world publicly. But then 2 weeks later, see, my mom is going, yes, good job for you. You don't know this part of the story. 2 weeks later, I received a notice from Airbnb seeking $35 for damage I had done to the house, claiming that I had wrecked the screens in the bedroom. Guess where I received the message? Right while I was on the golf course. It screwed up my entire round. My blood was boiling. How dare they? After all that was in this house, now my integrity, they're accusing me of damaging that place. For the last month and a half, I have spent hours of my time fighting for justice. Fighting over $35. It's such a small amount, and it's cost me hours of time writing emails, talking on the phone. Many times I've thought, it's $35, Joel, just enjoy your holidays. But my integrity's at stake here. I've been falsely accused. And now I get this nice little verse to teach on. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Let me tell you, there are some things that I want to do to some others. You see, the golden rule isn't the only rule of ethics that we can live by. There are other ways of relating to the world around us. I've discovered there's some other rules. I don't know who came up with these things. But I discovered there's another rule of living that's been called the hay and stubble rule. And it goes like this: do to others what I want to do. It's basically a rule of living that says I'll do whatever I feel like, thank you. I've been reading the book of Judges in the Bible recently. It's been a while since I read through that book. That is a crazy book. Do not let your children read it. Some of the stories in it are wild, completely not suitable for kids. But it's basically a book that shows us how far the children of Israel fell into idolatry and evil when they rejected God. And the book of Judges ends with this phrase in Judges 21:25. It sort of sums up the book. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That was their rule of ethics. We'll do whatever we feel like doing. I'll do to others whatever I want. A second rule of living is known as the wooden rule, which says, do to others what they do to you. It's basically saying, hey, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But if you scratch my car, I'll scratch yours. In the book of Exodus, this rule was found within the law that governed the Israelites and basically provided a set of boundaries that limited excessive punishment or a revenge for a wrong done. For example, in Exodus 21, it says, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If this is done to you, this is what you can do back. Earlier in this same sermon, Jesus had referred to this law in Matthew 5:38. He said, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. I would suggest that probably most people live by this code of ethics. I'll treat you good if you treat me good. You don't treat me good, I won't treat you good. There's another rule of living. It's very close to the golden rule. It sounds good. It's referred to as the silver rule, and it goes like this. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. In a little research I did on this sermon, I learned that in rabbinic traditions that predated Jesus, there was a lot of discussion and debate around the laws of Moses and the prophets and what the ultimate goal of the law was and even how to summarize it. And there was an attempt to sort of take it a step further and integrate some mercy into the equation of the law. Just because someone poked out your eye by accident perhaps didn't mean you needed to go and poke their eye out in return. And I heard this story of a time when a famous Jewish rabbi named Hillel was challenged by a Gentile man that if he could explain the whole law while he balanced on one foot, the man would convert to Judaism. And Hillel smiled at him and said, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That's the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. And there's a lot of wisdom and good in this rule of living, and is certainly living by a higher moral code than the wooden law or the law of hay and stubble. But when you live this way, you can walk by someone in need or see someone who is struggling and think, I didn't cause that, so I don't need to care about that. It's not my problem. And it's at this point that Jesus enters the discussion in his sermon and begins to challenge us that as children of God, there is an even higher calling or rule of living. You see, the silver rule is passive. I'm not going to do this to you because I don't want you doing this to me. But we can avoid people with this way of living. I'm going to leave you alone because I want to be left alone. I won't get in your way, you stay out of mine. But the golden rule is not passive at all. The golden rule takes initiative. It's a call to action. It's a call to engage. Jesus says, this is the way I want you to live. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. The other rules were more about harm reduction. But with this rule, Jesus is showing us what true love actually is. Love is a verb. Love goes. Love seeks. Love serves. Love does. And at the heart of true love, every action taken is done with no thought of return or personal gain. I'm not doing this for what I can get out of it. It's interesting that both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke record the details of the Sermon on the Mount, although, as is often the case in the Gospels, they don't record the details in all the same way. In Matthew's account, the golden rule follows the statement by Jesus that Catherine preached on last week. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask them? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. I don't think the golden rule is separate from this statement. In fact, in many ways, this rule is the summary of all that Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the bookend of the sermon. And it's found here right after this whole statement of the fact that our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to us. And so if God is generous and if God gives good gifts to us, then we as His children should be generous as well. The golden rule is a call to reflect our Father's heart and being extravagant in blessing to those around us in every situation at all times. If I enjoy the generosity of others, then I must take the initiative and be generous as well. I want us to notice the phrase, so in everything, Jesus says, in every situation, we are to live by this way of thinking, is to underpin all our thoughts and our actions. All that Jesus has been teaching in this sermon can be summarized by living from this point of view. But in Luke's gospel, when he records the sermon, he includes the golden rule in a different portion of the sermon, actually one that I preached on in a previous message. In Luke's gospel, it goes like this in chapter 6, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Notice here that Jesus is referring to some of the other laws that we were talking about earlier. He is saying, hey guys, most of the world lives by this code of ethics that says, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll give to you as long as you pay me back. Even those of you who would look down on sinners live this way. So why would you think there would be any credit to your account for living the same way? But the call to live by the golden rule, which is really to live out of the love of our Heavenly Father, looks completely different. And so Jesus continues, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Jesus isn't saying that when we live this way, we are earning some kind of status with God or earning the right to be His children. What He's saying, rather, is that as true children of God who have His heart, when we live this way, we are a reflection of who He is. He's kind to everyone, even the ungrateful. Even the wicked. There's no limitation on His love and His mercy. It's given freely with no strings attached. Do the same. But what does this look like? When I think of this statement, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Not only does the word everything, like, oh my goodness, in everything? Yes, everything. Not only does that word jump out to me, but so does the word others. So in everything, do to others. It immediately takes me to another situation that Jesus was involved in, where He brought a radical teaching in the same vein we've been discussing. In Luke 10, verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you got it. You answered correctly. Do that and you'll live. I want us to notice the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, and recognize that it's in the same spirit as do to others what you would have them do to you. In fact, in another passage, Jesus makes a similar statement that the whole law can be summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the whole law and the prophets can be summed up, do to others what you'd have them do to you. Essentially, they're saying the same thing. But the expert of the law who approaches Jesus here asks an intriguing question in verse 29. He's wanting to justify himself, so he says to Jesus, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others. We could ask the same question in the Golden Rule. Who are the others? We've already answered the question somewhat in that Luke showed us we are to love even our enemies. But the answer that Jesus gave to this expert in the law illustrates it beautifully for us. Jesus replied to this man and he told a story. He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, left him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place, he saw him and he made a wide detour around him. You could say, well, what rule was the priest and the Levite living by? Perhaps the silver rule. I didn't cause that. Not my problem. We need to note here that both the priest and Levite were placed in the story because they were the religious leaders, and Jesus did that intentionally. He's making a strong statement. And then he continues, but a Samaritan. Again, intentionally, Jesus uses a Samaritan because they were hated by the Jews, looked down on as dogs. And so Jesus is going for the shock value, comparing the religious with the hated. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he didn't pass by on the other side. He took pity. He went to him. He went towards him. He bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And Jesus turns to this expert of the law. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? And the expert replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, you got it. Go and do the same. In this story, Jesus illustrates what the love of God looks like, what loving our neighbor looks like, what the golden rule looks like. Here is a Samaritan loving his enemy. He didn't rob him. He wasn't the one who hurt him. He could have passed on by. He could have thought, this is not my issue. I didn't cause this. Why didn't he? There was something different in his heart. He had the heart of God. That's what Jesus was trying to illustrate. And because he had the heart of God, he took initiative. He went towards and not away. He crossed the road. He allowed himself to be inconvenienced. He gave extravagantly of what he had. He put the man on his own donkey. He spent his own money, knowing he was not going to be repaid. And Jesus challenges the religious expert, and he challenges us this morning, go and do likewise. But this thought goes through my mind in all of this as I think about this and meditate on this. How do I do this? Because if you're like me, this is not natural in any way. It's not who I naturally am, who I would naturally be. If you're like me, often I start with good intentions. I'm going to treat this person the way I want to be treated. I'm going to take even some initiative. But I often discover that I have more strings attached than I would like to think I do. Because if I'm not treated back the way I want to be treated, I treat you the way I want to be treated, but if I don't get that treatment back, oh man, that stirs up all sorts of stuff. Makes my blood boil. And I have found that just because I want to play by a certain set of rules, not everybody else is playing the game of life by the same rules. Have you ever played a game when you're following the rules and the person you're competing against isn't? That doesn't feel fair. How can I win the game if we're not playing by the same rules? And as I think and reflect on this, I can't help but notice the verses after the golden rule that Matthew records. The next verses go like this: enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What is Jesus saying here? Why does this statement follow the golden rule? I think it's because most people aren't playing by the golden rule. I believe living by the golden rule is part of walking the narrow road. And most people aren't walking that path. But my friends, it's the path that Jesus walks. And it's actually the path that leads to life. It's not an easy road to walk, but those who walk it actually live in freedom. It's the path of life. Some translations say you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Of course, this is true of salvation. The way to experience eternal life and the kingdom of heaven is only through the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is very narrow. There's only one way to be saved. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. There's not multiple paths to God's. There's one way. So the way to eternal life is narrow. It's only through Jesus. But the kingdom of God is not just something we experience at a future time. Earlier in this same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to pray, "Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We can experience the kingdom of God now, right here on this earth. What is the kingdom of God? In another part, Jesus says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. We can live in the righteousness of heaven now. We can live in the peace of heaven now, the joy of heaven now. How do you find it? On the narrow road. When we walk the narrow road and live the way Jesus called us to, and love like he does, I'll tell you what happens. You find freedom. Some people don't like the narrow road. It's too restrictive. No, it's freedom. When we walk that road, we experience a freedom, a peace, and a joy like no others. When I realize that, it helps me to live this way. But I also realize I cannot live and I cannot walk the narrow road by my willpower alone. There is a reason that loving our neighbors as we love ourselves is tied to loving God with all our hearts. I don't think you can do one without the other. I don't believe I can truly love others like Jesus without loving God passionately and without having his love shine in my own heart. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can actually live and love like Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says something helpful to us in regards to this. He says, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. It's only God working in us that gives us the desire. I don't want to cross the road. But when God is in my heart, oh, it begins to change. I can't just go on by. I don't know how to do it. He gives me the power. And so we see here that Paul challenges the Philippians to live in a way that reflects the salvation that they have received. In other words, if you have experienced the love of God, then love others in the same way. But notice, it's only God working in us that we have the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. I can't love like Jesus without being full of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the greatest motivations to live this way is the realization that when I do, I become the greatest testimony and a shining light to others of all the love that God has shown me. And I, in so doing, show them that it's available to them as well. This same love that God has shone in my heart, that you see shining out of my life, is available to you as well. God wants to shine His life into your heart and change your heart so you can live the way He wants you to live. Luke said that when we love our enemies, we are truly acting as children of the Most High God. I love my earthly father. I do. Sorry, I didn't mean to cry there, but I'm really proud of my dad. I love that so many people love him so deeply and respect him so much. So when somebody says to me, the way you did that, or the way you preached, that reminded me of your father. You know what that does to me? Makes me stand up a little taller. You just paid me the ultimate compliment. I know what it's like to need mercy and have God give it to me extravagantly. I know what it's like to have needed forgiveness and have been given it freely by God. I know what it's like to have been lost but found by my Father in heaven. And the more I live in this reality and love out of the same heart, and in so doing, have people see my Heavenly Father in me, oh, that fills my heart with joy. I stand up a little taller. Because I realize there is no greater worship I can give my God than to obey Him and to reflect His attributes to those around me. When I love others and I get nothing back in return, oh, I didn't lose the game of life. I didn't lose a thing. It just means my worship to the Lord is more costly. And if it's more costly, it's more valuable. It's sweeter. When all I do is done for the one who gave everything for me, if I can live that way, guess what? I'm living completely free from the bitterness of betrayal, from the sting of rejection, and from the poison of unforgiveness. I'm living above it. You see, the narrow road that Jesus walks is truly the road that leads to life.
Would you stand with me this morning?
I want to end this morning by giving you an opportunity to have the love of God shine in your heart to receive salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you're here today and you're unchurched or never really known Jesus as your Savior. Never had a moment when you surrendered your life to Jesus. You know, there are many people that are religious and think they're good. That was part of what Jesus was pointing out in the story of the Good Samaritans. The religious people were the ones who crossed the road on the other side. They didn't have the love of God in their hearts. They thought they were good. They weren't. I want to tell you something. None of us are good. None of us by our own merit could ever have eternal life. None of us can walk the narrow road perfectly. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior. But you know what is so amazing? Is that when we were enemies of God, ones who rejected Him, and as a result, bleeding and dying on the side of the road, dead in our sins, beaten up by the enemy of our souls, wounded, hurt, Jesus comes. God sends His own Son. Doesn't remain in heaven, comes, humbles Himself, crosses the road, meets us where we're at, dies for us, takes all our sin upon Himself, pays the penalty that we should have paid, knowing full well that some would never accept Him. In fact, on the cross, one thief rejected Him, one thief accepted Him. His response was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No strings attached. And He offers us His mercy, His forgiveness for free. He says, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. And we can have it, not by anything we do, simply by faith and placing our trust in the Lord Jesus and what He did. The Bible says, whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. And that's what I want to give you the opportunity to do this morning. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. If you'll pray with me today, something amazing is going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to come on the inside of you. You're going to become His child. And you're going to find a new source of power and a new source of strength to live the way God wants you to live. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? I'm just going to ask the question that I often do. Is there anyone here this morning who knows they need Jesus as their Savior? Who's never had that moment in your life where you've made that decision? If that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? I want to pray for you. I want to include you in this prayer. Thank you. Yeah, anybody else? Awesome. Praise the Lord. You came all the way to the front. Anybody want to join them here at the front as I pray with them? Can we have some people from our church just come and just welcome them to the family of God this morning? Lay hands on them. We just want to love you as well. So great to see you here this morning. You're welcome here. Can we pray together? Just as one voice, dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving me. Thank you that you came and died for me, even though I was your enemy. Jesus, today I place my trust in you. Would you take my sin and give me your forgiveness? I receive your salvation. I receive your mercy. I declare that you are Lord. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. And today I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the grace to live as you want me to live. Today I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed with me this morning for the first time, just listen. If you prayed with me this morning for the first time, when you leave the gym on your right, we have a big window there. We have a free New Testament Bible, a little Now What booklet we'd love to just give to you, just to help you on your journey. That's it for church, but we have a newcomer meet and greet upstairs in the mezzanine. We got special snacks up there, better food. As pastoral staff, we want to meet you and just hear a little bit about you. You're totally welcome to come and join us. God bless you, church. Have a great rest of your day.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.